Amen. Let's take our seats. We'll turn in our Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel in the chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to commence reading from God's precious word at the verse number 1 of this passage of God's infallible truth. That is 2 Samuel, the chapter 12, and commencing to read at verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Then I want us to turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51. And there we hear a prayer of David's heart. Psalm 51, commencing to read at the verse number 1. It says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a wee word of prayer. Eternal God and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering round Thy Word once again. We thank Thee that the entrance of Thy Word indeed giveth light. And I pray that Thou wilt take of Thy Word, and Thou wilt write Thy Word with the indelible ink of heaven upon the hearts of those that are gathered here. We thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. Lord, we love this book, for this is Thy book. It is a precious, infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. Thou hast said, though heaven and earth may pass away, my word shall never pass away.
Lord, bless us tonight and do us good. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want us to think this evening the passage of God's Word, especially in the 51st Psalm. But of course we know that the backcloth and the background of Psalm 51 is a backcloth of what happened in 2 Samuel and the chapter 11 and chapter 12. Now we find indeed that David knew the Lord. David loved the Lord. In actual fact, David was the one who wrote those lovely words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so therefore there was a David was a man after God's own heart, and he knew what it was to walk with God. He knew what it was to talk with God. But my friend, as we have often said, the best of men are only men at best. Because we find indeed that whilst it's true that David was a man after God's own heart, the sad reality is this, that David sadly fell. He fell into deep sin. And in this chapter of chapter 51 of the book of the Psalms, he throws himself upon the mercy of God. Augustine said that no one is redeemed except through unmerited mercy. And there's no one is condemned except through merited judgment. Lamentations chapter 3 says in verse number 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassion fail not. They are new every morning." We have talked in these meetings about the love of God. We have talked about man's sin. We have talked about salvation. I want to deal upon the mercy of God tonight and how merciful God is. And tonight you, like David, can throw yourself upon the mercy of God and go home pardoned and forgiven. In the book of Exodus chapter 34, God told Moses, after he had broken the commandments, you remember they were broken in pieces, and God told Moses to hew out two tables of stone and take them to the mount once again. And God said he would write again the commandments, the Ten Commandments, upon them. And so Moses did. He went to Mount Sinai with them. And in chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 6, it says this, "The Lord passed before him," that was before Moses, "and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." You see, mercy is the fruit of the goodness of God. The psalmist in Psalm 136 said, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever." The godly Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this, "Every link in the golden chain of salvation is wrought and interwoven with free grace. God's love is free. I will love them freely. Our election is free, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose and good pleasure of his will." Ephesians 1 verse 5. "Our justification is free, being justified freely by his grace." And God's saving mercy is free. God says this, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And if God were to show mercy only to those that deserved it, then, friend, there would not be one person who would ever experience the mercy of God. But the psalmist was able to say, "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." And friend, you go through the Psalms and you'll find that over and over again, the psalmist is overwhelmed by the mercy of God. For example, in Psalm 103, it tells us there Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He's calling people to praise the Lord. And the children of the Lord, the hymn writer says, they have a right to shout and sing, for their way is growing bright and their souls are on. My, whatever I think of the worldling tonight, and my, whenever you hear them shouting, and my, you hear them singing, and they're on the way to hell. And friend, let me tell you this, God's people sometimes are so silent, they're afraid. The Bible, or the hymn writer says, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. Why did the psalmist say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise His holy name. Why did he say that? Forget not all His benefits. Oh, think of all the goodness of God. What is the number one benefit? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And then he says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And then he goes on, he says, God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is God's mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And then he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Why did the psalmist, friend, over and over again talk about the mercy of God? I'll tell you, the answer is very simple. He talked about the mercy of God. He was so excited and praising God for God's mercy because he had experienced God's mercy. He had experienced in his heart. And so we find here in this passage of God's Word that Psalm 51 was when the psalmist threw himself upon the mercy of God. Psalm 51, in actual fact, Lady Jane Grey, whenever she was on the scaffold during the reign of Queen Mary, Lady Jane Grey, this was the last psalm that was recited to her before she went to her death. Henry V, in actual fact, it's true, that Henry V requested Psalm 51 to be read to him when he was on his deathbed. It was Psalm 51 he wanted to be read. William Carey, the godly preacher and missionary that God called to take the gospel to the regions beyond. William Carey said, I want the text of my sermon at my funeral to be upon the 51st Psalm because of the mercy of God. That God had shown him mercy and God had shown him grace. Now, friend, whenever you look at Psalm, let's come now to Psalm 51. You'll notice in your Bible, there's a little preface to it. It says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so therefore we find that the backcloth to this psalm is the awful, grievous sin that David committed against the Lord. You remember indeed the story. We read it a part of it. Yes, when God challenged David concerning his sin. But you know, David was a king. He was a king of Israel. And God had blessed him in many battles. It came the time when kings would go to battle. But this time David didn't go to battle. He stayed at home. And the Bible tells us that in the eventide he walked upon the housetop. In other words, he didn't bother going to battle. He sent the soldiers into battle. Joab and the rest of the soldiers, they went into the battle. But he stayed at home. He ought to have led them, but he didn't do it. And there he lay. He lay all day. But then in the eventide, he decided to get up and walk on the top of the rooftop, and that was a place where he often would be in Bible time. Well, whenever he was there, he looked and he saw, in the distance, he saw a beautiful woman. She was bathing. And whenever he looked at her, he lusted after her. He longed after her. He inquired after her. And then he found out who she was. She was Bathsheba, but he also found out that she was another man's wife, Uriah's wife. Now, where was Uriah at that time? And I'll tell you where he was. He was David's faithful soldier. He was in the battle. He was on the battlefield where David ought to have been. But David didn't bother to go. And David stayed back. And friend, let me tell you this. You've often heard the old adage, the devil finds some mischief for idle hands to do. And so we find indeed the devil is working here to entrap David into his sin. And so David, he takes Bathsheba. He brings, you see, he was the king. He could command her to come. And she did. And whenever she came to David, friend, they committed adultery together. And then, of course, the news came some little time after that, because Bathsheba sent the message to David, David, I am with child. You see, my friend, their sin had found them out. And she was with child. And when David heard that, you know, he got himself all in a tizzy. What am I going to do to cover my sin? The king will cover his sin. And so he decided on a plan. He sent to the battlefield and he brought Uriah home. Whenever he brought Uriah home, he talked to him. He asked him, well, how's the battle going, Uriah? You know, the palsy kind of a way. And how's the battle going, Uriah? And then he said, Uriah, you know, you should go home tonight. Listen, go you home to Bathsheba tonight. You just go on home. An innocent little thing, of course. He was sending him home to his wife. But you know, my friend, listen, whenever the morning came, the message came to David, you know, Uriah didn't go home. Uriah was lying outside the king's gate. He was lying there. Why did he not go home? He called Uriah and said, Uriah, where did you journey to? I heard that you didn't go home. He said, no, king, because there's soldiers out there in the battle. And I'm not going to go home and enjoy the fellowship and friendship of my wife and my lie there. And whenever the lads are lying on the battlefield fighting for you, David, I'll not do it. You know, David was in a quandary. What am I going to do now? And friend, let me tell you, to cover his sin, he decided to go deeper. Because he brought Uriah out in the next evening. And you know what he did? He made him drunk. And then after making him drunk, he sent him back home. He says, you know, Uriah, go home. Go home to Bathsheba. And of course, the drunken man will not really know what he's doing. And so therefore, he'll naturally stagger home. But he didn't. He didn't do it. And friend, once again, when the morning came, it was found out that Uriah didn't go home. And what was David going to do now? And David called Uriah in, friend. And he had written a letter to be handed to the captain of the king's forces out there in the battlefield. And he sent Uriah with this message in his hand. And Uriah didn't know it was his death warrant that he was carrying in his hand. For David had told Joab, the leader of the army, I want you to go to the city. And I want you to go to the most dangerous part. I want you to send Uriah there. And then take the men back. And leave him in the front of the battle. Let he die. And Uriah carried the message, his own death warrant, in his hand. From the king he loved. And friend, he did it. And they went and they attacked the city. And Uriah was set in the front of the line. And then the soldiers pulled back. Really, it was a suicide mission. And Uriah and some of the other soldiers were killed. And then the message came back to David. David, there's men dead. But David, Uriah's dead. Oh, David said, don't let that bother you. Don't let that really bother you. Attack the city again and win the battle. But Uriah's dead. You know, friend, what he did next was this, adding sin upon sin. Bathsheba, when she heard the news that Uriah was dead, she mourned for him, the husband he sinned against. And she mourned, and so did David. But in reality, done nothing of the sort. It was hypocrisy. And then after the days of mourning, David to show his love and affection for his faithful friend Uriah, he would look after Bathsheba. Friend, it was to cover up his sin. And he took Bathsheba to his wife. Now all went well for a year. A year passed, everything went well, friend. The child was born. But nobody knew that this child had been a child of adultery. They thought it was Uriah's child. That David, the good king, was just looking after, being good to Uriah's child. And for 1 year passed, friend, and then God sent Nathan the prophet. And God said, Nathan, I want you to go into the presence of the king and tell him this parable, the story of the man with the little ewe lamb. That man had one precious little ewe lamb that actually sat with him and ate at the table. The other man was a rich man. But when the wayfaring man came to him, rich man took the one little ewe lamb and killed it. You know, David, when he heard that story about a lamb, anger rose up on the king, and my, he was so angry, he cried out, listen, that man will die. Tell me who he is, and I will put him to death for daring to take the one little ewe lamb from the master who loved it, for that's all he had. Nathan the prophet looked him in the eye, and he said to him, O king, thou art the man. You see, friend, isn't it very easy to judge the sins of others? Isn't it so easy to point the finger at others? But God looks on your heart and mine. And Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. And it was there at that time that this psalm was written. It was the cry of David. For David cried out, I have sinned. I've sinned. Wonder if you ever cried that out to God, friend? Wonder if you ever taken your place as a sinner before God? Maybe there's someone here tonight, and once you walked with God, like David. You used to sing the songs of Zion. You used to love the place of prayer. You used to love the fellowship of God's people. But deep in your heart, you know you're far away from that tonight. And you love not the things of God that you used to love. Do you see your sin? Do you see it? Thank God David did. And he cried out. And that's where it comes to this cry. Verse number 1, look at it. He cries out, O God, have mercy. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O God. And what David does was this. He throws himself upon the mercy of God. The English dictionary describes mercy, refraining from inflicting suffering by one who has the right and the power to afflict it. Now, David's not giving God a reason why he should forgive him. He was begging to God for mercy. Sinner, you need mercy tonight. The old publican stood there and bowed his head, feeling the load of his sin, and he cried out with head bowed low, and he smote his breast, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever called that out for him? Have you ever acknowledged me, the sinner? You see, sin's something you find in everybody else, don't you? It's a false, it's the mistakes, it's the evils in somebody else. But listen, the publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There are three things quickly I want you to notice, friend. Listen, the first one is this, confession. Notice the confession. Let's just read the first three verses again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Do you notice the emphasis of those verses, my friend? My. But my friend, let me tell you, they're words of humiliation, not exaltation. Remember the rich man, it was, I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and I will say to my soul. That was exaltation of him. I. But the words that are found here, they're not words of exaltation, friend. They're words of humiliation. And in confession, friend, notice, he takes the responsibility for his sin. The sin is his. Now, friend, let me be honest before God. You and I know that it's so easy to excuse our sins. But David's not doing that. He's not excusing his sin. He's not trying to justify his sin. He's not trying to blame others because of a sin. God has brought him to the place where he's acknowledging their sins are mine. And let me tell you, if you're ever going to do business with God, friend, and God going to do business in your soul tonight to save you from hell, you've got to own up the sin's yours. The sin's yours. Do you remember whenever God challenged Adam? And the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam came sheepishly out, hiding, trying to hide himself, but he never was hidden from God. God saw exactly where he was. God saw exactly what he had done in trying to get the fig leaves sewn together to hide their nakedness from God. But God saw him through and through, just as God sees every person in this meeting tonight. Thou, God, seest me. Thou knowest me all together. He knows all about us. There's nothing, my friend, that God doesn't know. You notice what David said, listen. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's in the sight of God. Your sin has been done in the sight of God. Friend, listen, you might think that nobody sees because it's the darkness. But God, there's no darkness with him. There's no darkness. You're sinning in the light, and yet you think you're in the darkness, so you can get away with it. And David said this, I have done this evil in thy sight, God, you're watching. And friend, that's a solemn thing for us all to realize, and perhaps Maybe in our lives we haven't really. Listen, every step of the way, every action of every day. Listen, God has seen you and me. And you see every word you've spoken. God has heard you and me. And the Word of God says, every idle word that man shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You see, if men really believed that, they wouldn't be as quick to say some of the things that they've said. But I tell you, God heard it. And once it has been said, it can't be taken back. Now God, yes, says David, I have done this evil in thy sight. Yes, I have done. I have sinned. And friend, let me tell you tonight, it doesn't. Whenever God said to Adam, where art thou? And what have you done? You know what Adam said? What was the reply of Adam, friend? You know what he said to God? He says, God, the woman, she gave me, and I did eat. He blamed her. But then he went further. He had the cheek and audacity and the evil of his heart to say to God, the woman that thou didst give me, she gave me, and I did eat. In other words, God, it's her fault that I sinned, and God, it's your fault that I sinned, because you gave her me. And then he had to say these words. She gave me, and I did eat. The sin was his. And maybe tonight you're in this meeting. And maybe you're away from God tonight. Maybe you're backsliding heart. And maybe you look back and you're blaming somebody else. Preacher, if you only knew that person did that to me, and that person said that to me, and you're blaming, you're hiding behind them. Friend, in God's name, don't be a coward. Get out from your hiding. Stop blaming somebody else. If you're away from God tonight, it's because you chose to be away from God. It's not somebody else's fault. Not somebody else to blame. Sinner, if you go to hell and are lost in hell forever, it's not somebody else that took you there. You took yourself there by your sin. People said to me, how could a God of love send a man to hell? Let me tell you, my friend. A God of love could do nothing else, because God doesn't send a person to hell. Their sin that man chooses takes them there. And every soul that's damned in hell for all eternity, it was their choice and their sin that took them to the damned for all eternity. And down in hell, the sinner will regret the sins they committed. But friend, listen, in hell, everyone will be, my sin. My sin! Oh God, my sin! And that's what David acknowledged. He took responsibility for his sin. But he took something else. He acknowledged his sin deserved judgment. You say, how do I know? Because, friend, let me tell you, the first thing he cried to God was this, have mercy upon me. He admits he doesn't deserve to be acquitted. Or if he believed that, he would have pleaded to God for justice. I deserve to be acquitted. He didn't plead to God for justice, friend. No, no. He didn't deserve to be exonerated. He didn't deserve to be free from sin. But he asked God for mercy. Oh God, spare me. Spare me the judgment. that is due for my sin. He acknowledges his sin deserves judgment. Sinner, do you see that tonight? Do you see that tonight? Your sin deserves judgment. And friend, listen, for you to be saved, it's not your merits, it's God's mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. But notice something else. True confession acknowledges the depths of sin. Notice what he said there in verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. And friend, that means this. That your sin is against God. Yes, it is true that your sins can impact upon others. You can sin against a loved one. You can sin against your wife. You can sin against your husband. You can sin against your children. You can sin against your own soul. But listen, your sin in the final analysis, friend, is against God. He says, I have done this evil in thy sight. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Do you see that your sin tonight is an offense to the God of heaven? Do you see that your sin is grieving the God who made you? The God who gave you life? The God who gave you breath? The God that in mercy has kept you living to this moment to come to a Gospel Tent campaign. And yet every day you've risen and every night you've put your head on the pillow, you've lived another day of sinning against the God who gave you life itself. Oh, the depths of sin. But notice, he acknowledges three things about his sin. You notice it. Verse number 1. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, he says, blot out my transgressions. That's what he calls them, first of all. Transgressions. What does the word mean? The breach of relationship between two parties. It's a willful choice that a man makes to reject God's authority. To transgress. It means to cross into forbidden territory. To go into forbidden, across a forbidden boundary. To go beyond the limits. To break away from and set oneself against lawful authority. That's what transgression means. And he says, Lord, my transgressions. He transgressed. Why? For God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he broke the law of God. God says, thou shalt not kill. He sent Uriah to the battle. He might as well have lifted the sword to cut the head of Uriah and kill him. Because he sent him out with us on a suicide mission at the king's command. And God says, thou shalt not kill. But he transgressed the law of God. That's why he called transgressions. But notice the next word. Verse number 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now he calls it not only transgressions, he calls it iniquity. So what's the difference there? The literal word there of iniquity means twisted, means bent, devious, crooked dealings, deviation from the standard, perverseness of deed. And friend, was that not true? Think of how devious he was. To cover up his sin, he brought Uriah home that he might lie with his wife, so therefore that the people would think that the child was Urias. Whenever he didn't get that to work, then he made him drunk and sent him home. And then when that didn't work, then he sent him to the front of the battle and told the leader of the forces to put him in the place of danger, and he had him killed. But he never once said, "I'm doing this to cover my sin." No, his iniquity, his deviousness, his perverseness in the covering up of his sin. And then look at verse number 3. "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin." There's a different word. Notice we had transgressions. He called them transgressions, and that was true. He called it iniquity, and that was true. Now he calls them my sin. And then he said, "My sin is ever before me." What does that word mean? It means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. The archer, he'll take the bow in his hand. He'll aim for the bullseye. He'll put the arrow into the bow, and he'll pull it back, and he'll aim. But friend, he misses the mark. He falls short. He has transgressed. Transgressions. He has been devious and perverse in his iniquity, and now his sin, he admits, "Lord, I've fallen short of what you demanded." And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin. Man's sin against God. And so he cries out in the midst of this with a broken heart. Because let me tell you, my friend, he's not rejoicing here. His heart's breaking. I hear the sob of this king. The man that used to mightily lead the soldiers into the battle. He was strong. He was the one that wrestled with a lion. He was the one that killed the bear. And now he's sobbing with a broken heart. Why? Over his sin. But there's a sadder thing here in this meeting tonight. Because men and women have transgressed the law of God, and men and women have lived a life of perverseness and rebellion against God, and missed and fallen short of God's standard every day. And the sad reality is this: they never once shed a tear over their sin. And the Word of God says, "Fools make a mock of sin." They think it's a joke. And one day that sin will take them to hell. And the laughter's over, friend. And the Word of God says, "There shall be weeping, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth," speaking of the agony of a lost soul in hell because of sin. Your sin's no joke, friend. It'll damn you. It'll take you to the lowest, darkest place in a Christless eternity. And he cried out, "My sin." Confession. But then quickly notice cleansing. Cleansing. Because after having done that, acknowledged his sin, then he cries out unto God. Notice in verse number 1 again, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies," he says, "Lord, blot out. blot out my transgressions. What does that word mean, blot out? It means to erase, to abolish, to destroy, to wipe out, to cause to disappear, to remove so as to leave not a trace. That's what he wanted God to do in his mercy. He wanted God to remove, blot out his sin. Why? Because his sin stood against him. What did he say? My sin is ever before me. And friend, let me tell you this. People thought that David was enjoying life for that year, but let me tell you, he wasn't. You read the 32nd Psalm, and the 32nd Psalm will tell you how God worked on David's life, that even his very bones and his body were aching. He wasn't enjoying it at all. He put on a smile on his face, and everybody thought that everything was well, but there was no rest. His sin was ever before him, and whenever he would close his eyes, he would think about his sin. Whenever he'd look at Bathsheba, he would think of his sin. Whenever he'd look at the little child, he would see his sin. He says, my sin, it's ever before me. He couldn't get away from it. Hadn't confessed it. Hadn't repented of it, hadn't forsaken it. But boy, he felt the agony of it. He felt the pain. He felt the shame. He felt the guilt of a sin. And I ask you tonight, do you feel the guilt of sin? Do you feel guilty? The God that has blessed you, you're able to walk into that tent tonight, friend, with a measure of health and strength. You're able to come. There's other people who couldn't make it because their bodily ailments will not allow them to come anymore. Listen, but you're here. And God has blessed you so many different ways. You have a good job. You have a lovely house. You have a lovely family. God has blessed you in so many ways, and yet you've sinned against the God of heaven who gave you it all. But there's no guilt, no agony, no pain, no shame. David said, oh God, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. In other words, Lord, cover them.
You see, David had tried to cover them. But a year later, Nathan the prophet was sent of God and said, thou art the man. Adam had tried to cover his nakedness.
But God found him out. And so we find here in this passage of God's word, David said, God, I can't cover my sin. But please, God, cover them. We sang a wee hymn tonight, didn't we? What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ is the covering for our sin. You know what God says? God says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God will blot them out. If you confess your sin, if you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful, he is just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will forgive you it. God will cover your sin in the precious blood of Jesus. Isaiah 43, Isaiah 44. God says, I will blot out your sin for my own name's sake. The glory of God and the glory of Christ. He's willing to blot out your sin. We cannot erase our sins ourselves because the ink is indelible. But thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can. And your sin, God will blot them out. Listen to me. Never to remember them against you anymore. Man may throw them up, but I tell you this, God's forgotten them. The handwriting of accusation against you, friend. Thank God, God has blotted out, nailing it to the cross. He cried, blotted out, and then he said this. Go on down the passage of God's word. He asked God, wash me. Verse 2. Wash me. Wash me. In olden days, the way of cleansing garments was by treading and beating. But David knows that his garment is stained. He feels dirty. He feels dirty.
But he doesn't want to stay dirty. He doesn't want the foulness of his sin to be upon him anymore. And he cries out, oh God! Oh God, wash me! Make me clean!
Make me clean. Notice what he says. Wash me thoroughly. Which actually is multiply to wash me. What is he saying? Lord, the stain's so deep. The sin is so deep. Lord, wash me thoroughly. It means fully. It means completely. Carried to completion. Taken care of. In every detail, wash me again and again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me. Lord, make me clean. Do you want clean tonight? I led a man to the Lord, an elderly gentleman to the Lord, some months ago, and I'll never forget, whenever I led him to the Lord, he just looked at me, and a smile on his face, he said to me, Mr. McRae, I feel clean. Clean. Let me tell you, friend, he is. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet. Thank God, no matter how deep your sin is tonight, no matter how dark in sin you have been, no matter how far from God you have walked, maybe there's someone tonight, and the devil has told you, backslider, there is no way back for you. My, you have let the Lord down. You have shamed the Lord, and you have sinned against Him, and it's all true. It's all true. But thank God there's mercy with the Lord. The devil said to Peter whenever he sinned against the Lord, listen, and Peter realized that he had sinned so grievously against the Lord, and he went out into the night, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. And I could hear old devil laugh and say, Peter, you're finished. God will never use you again. You know, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what was the message? Tell the disciples, and be sure you tell Peter, I go before you into Galilee. And there the Lord renewed his commission again. Feed my sheep. And my friend, the devil would love to put you on the shelf tonight. I want to tell you, there's good news. Thank God, your sin's not final. Your failure's not final. If you come in confession to Christ and repent of your sin and turn away from your sin, I want to tell you the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from sin. Look at verse 7 as we draw to a close. Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was used, you remember, the children of Israel. And the night that they were leaving Egypt. And they dipped the hyssop into the blood of the lamb that was shed. And then they put the blood, they applied the blood upon the door lintels, upon the doorposts. the application of the blood. Purge me. Purify me, Lord. That's what he's crying. Oh God, make me pure again. Make my heart pure. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be, notice this holy phrase, whiter than snow. You go out into the night, friend, on a night, snowy night, and you see the ground covered in the snow, isn't it lovely and white? But why did he say whiter than snow? Can you get anything whiter? Yes, you can. Because scientists have discovered that every snowflake has a tiny piece of dust at its core. Every snowflake, in other words, has a dirty heart. And that's how a snowflake comes about. A tiny dust particle comes in contact with water vapor high in the Earth's atmosphere, and the water vapor coats that tiny particle and freezes it into a tiny crystal of ice. And the snow falls, and everybody says, white as snow. No, the psalmist says, make me whiter. Because of the heart of the snowflake is that piece of dirt, dust. He says, Lord, make me clean. Clean. I asked you tonight before God, this meeting as we draw to a close, do you want to be clean? Do you want your heart cleansed? Do you want your sin forgiven? You know, in Jewish society, to wash and then to change clothes spoke of a new beginning. And praise God, that's what happens when a person comes as a sinner to Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Learn the lesson of Psalm 51, friend, quickly. You can't do anything without God knowing. Anything. You can't get away or get anywhere with God until you're honest about yourself. My sin. You cannot associate with sin without getting dirty. You can't dabble in sin without having to face it. You can't play with sin without getting hurt. The bones which thou hast broken, David talked about. You cannot experience real joy without getting right with God. Ah, David cried out, restore unto me the joy. Is there someone here tonight? And friend, you have lost the joy that once you had when you walked with God. Are you crying out to God? Oh God, give me back the joy. Give me back the joy. Bring me back, Lord, to where I started. Loose the chains, oh God, let me go free, for I can't stay away any longer. Oh, take me back to Calvary. Take me back to the cross. The pathway that you've got to walk, sinner or backslider, is the road of confession. Confess your sin. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Listen to this. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clean. the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses, keeps on cleansing from all sin. Would you be freed from your burden of sin tonight? There's power in the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for the great truth of Thy Word, that the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy lovely Son, cleanseth from all sin. And there's not a sin too deep, a stain too dark, but the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone here tonight? You say to me, "Preacher, I remember the time when I loved the things of God, I walked with God, I enjoyed the presence of the Lord." Listen, I remember that. But that's a distant past. I've fallen. The devil told me there's no way back. Listen, the devil's a liar, friend. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is there someone here tonight? And friend, you've never taken your place as a sinner. You've never acknowledged your sinfulness before God. But before God tonight, you're acknowledging, "Lord, my sin. My sin." Will you confess it to Him? Listen to this lovely news. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. You can go home clean through the blood. As every head is bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to sing that little verse, "Sally, just as I am without one plea." And if there's one in this gathering tonight, sinner, backslider, God knows your heart, friend. And let me tell you, you can't hide it. God knows it already. Will you be honest with yourself? Will you confess your sin? Will you humble yourself? Sinner, in God's name, don't let the devil take you to hell. Run to Christ for pardon. There's urgency. Come. Welcome to Jesus. There's room at the cross for you. And tonight, indicate that desire as we sing the little verse. Young person or older person, father, mother, son or daughter, lead me to Christ, preacher. Point me to the Lord. Point me back to the Lord. Listen, just indicate that desire that we can see your need. Just I am. Just as I am without one plea. Is there one tonight in this meeting? Sinner or backslider? Friend, get your sin dealt with tonight. Get it put under the blood. Is there one ere the meeting closes? Would you just lift that hand that I'll see it? Sinner, backslider, in God's name, get through to the Lord tonight. O Lamb of God, tell the Lord you're coming and mean it. I come. One final verse, just as I am and waiting not. Just as I am. Friend, in God's name, don't wait any longer. Don't linger another second and run to Christ. Is there someone ere the meeting closes? Would you lift that hand right now? Indicate that desire, sinner or backslider. Point me to Jesus. Point me to the Savior. Point me back to the Lord. Oh, Lamb of God, tell the Lord that tonight. Lamb of God, I come. Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the needs of the people of this meeting. Please don't let them go away. Please stop them on that crowded road that leads to hell for those that are not saved. And, oh God, for those that are wandered, living sad, wasted years, come to the end of the journey someday, stand before the Lord, wasted life. Oh God, bring them back. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're here to help you. Please don't go away. There's a little room just at the other side there of the tent. We'll gladly open God's Word and show you from God's Word how you can be saved or how you can be restored. But don't go away without the Lord. It's too serious. Too solemn. May God speak to your heart. God bless His Word. Amen.